And we're in the continuity of scripture class. It's the date is the 17th of March. We're still looking at Genesis 3:15. We are week 10 in this particular session, I do believe. So my question to you is, what do we understand from Genesis 3:15? Richard.
I read through the lesson, it touched me last Sunday after class, and then I think Adam and Eve got from it, probably that same day, and a horrible judgment they were given, but they both had great hope. Eve was thinking her next child, her first child, could be God incarnate to save them, and then Adam called her Eve, mother of all living, not mother of all who are about to die.
Right, that's huge.
That's what he's thinking, resurrection, too. He's thinking that death will be overcome. God's giving him hope. This very day, he judges him. That touched me. Yeah.
That's huge to me, and it hit me not like in no time in the past, that in this judgment on and this curse placed on Satan and the curse placed on the earth, that there is such hope. Such hope. And next week at the Purim celebration, we're going to sing a song called The Hope, which is the Israeli national anthem. It's a beautiful song, and it resonates with Jewish people. And but that's what we see. The very first messianic prophecy, there's hope. There's hope. How could we not sing Victory in Jesus this morning? How, right? How it suggested Victory in Jesus. So perhaps next week we'll sing that. But look at Genesis 3:20, it's in your handout, but if you have your Bible open to Genesis 3:20, because Richard just mentioned this, that after the judgment, after the curse, God says, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means living, because she was the mother of all living. What a beautiful way to look at the future. And that's something that speaks to me. Because in the midst of chaos in this world, in the midst of scenarios that are going on in individual lives and individual families, always there for the believer, there is hope. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. What else has Genesis 3:15 taught you? How about that God has a plan? Immediately after man sinned, immediately God promises the resolution for sin. Who is whom? The Messiah, Jesus, the one who would come, the seed of the woman. So God has a plan. He made a promise. He's providing. God provides, and God pursues. Adam and Eve hid, and God went after them, looking for them. So what a marvelous God we have. And the seed of the woman would come and would basically strike a blow, a mortal blow, to the enemy, to Satan. Because last week we said that the enmity that God puts between the woman and the snake and the seed of the Satan and the seed of the woman means a blood feud, which means a long-lasting, bitter feud. And that's where we see conflict coming into the Bible for the first time, third chapter of Genesis, and that conflict is between the spiritual warfare that we see all the time. If, how many of you have not experienced spiritual warfare? Okay, just checking. Because then there's something wrong if you're not experiencing spiritual warfare. But we can rejoice. We can rejoice. And actually, in a little bit, I want to share with you more about what I have seen in this verse and I never saw before. So I'm looking at, we're on page 4. And the resolution, it says, for sin would be born of a woman, not a man, and that runs contrary to the biblical norm. It's not in keeping with birthing babies. Not keeping with birthing babies. The man isn't in the equation. And the Messiah would come first to suffer. First to suffer. And it seems, too, that this verse, the proto-evangelium, as it's called, Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, will mean that this would be a supernatural birth. It's stating that it would be a supernatural birth because no man is in the equation. When I read in Genesis 3:15, the first two words, God says, and or first three words, and I will put enmity. It's here we see that the stage is set for the spiritual warfare because Satan has already said in Isaiah 14, I will, and then at five I wills, and he ends up by saying, I will be like the Most High. So here we see the conflict that we are seeing in everyday life in the world and in our lives. But there's hope, and that's what puts a smile on our faces, and maybe not all the time, but puts joy in our hearts, and we can persevere because God causes us to persevere. We can't persevere on our own. But the promised plan is unfolding, and the promised plan of God means that he is giving all these promises and enacting them to unfold. He is causing the messianic prophecies to be fulfilled. And so throughout the Bible, we have a stream of messianic announcements. So there is messianic hope within the whole Bible. And you know, at the outset of this series, I said that there are some within the church that don't think that there are any messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. That's bizarre. That's putting a laugh on my face or a smile on my face that's causing me to laugh, because who would say that? But they are looking at, many of the Bible teachers are looking at a different way of understanding messianic prophecies that would be more applicable. I'm not justifying what I'm saying at all, okay? That would be more applicable to us today. Give me a break. I mean, messianic prophecies are throughout the pages of Scripture. So we see, too, again, that Genesis 3:15, this blood feud is a prolonged struggle. And the destruction of Satan gives Adam and Eve hope, even in their punishment. Now, place of the skull. I'm at the top of page 5. When Jesus was crucified on Calvary, that's the Latin word for the place of the skull, and the Hebrew is Golgotha. Think of this, and I don't think I mentioned it here during this series, but the place of the skull was the hill on which Jesus was crucified. How come? It was at the place of the skull. Why would Richard?
Bruce's his head, you know.
It's hugely connected to the first prophecy. Because if the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head, giving him a mortal wound, and Satan would bruise the heel of the Messiah, isn't it in keeping that Jesus would be crucified at the place of the skull, giving a mortal wound to Satan?
I'm seeing a visual of the cross being planted into the ground.
Oh.
After they dug the hole,
yeah.
And take it, and then thump. Yeah. Down to the ground, into the skull.
Into the skull.
You're saying that.
Wow. But isn't that, if you'd never thought of it, and I had not thought of it until I did this research, that's powerful. And it shows the connection from Genesis to Revelation, which is interesting. This past week at Sierra Point, when I got there, I always eat my lunch in the room where a lot of people convene and play cards and do this and that, like a game type room. But I was just there, and nobody had come along at that point. But one woman did, and she's a new resident. And I said, well, I'd seen her in the past. I said, I haven't met you. I said, my name's Kathy. What's your name? And she told me. I don't want to mention it because it's recording. But I said, and I teach the Bible study here every Tuesday. And she said, oh, Bible, the Bible. She said, I'm not into the Bible. She said, it's a bunch of fairy tales. So I said, oh, my, no. We had just had such a wonderful class in the Tuesday morning Bible study, and good interaction, and on the message of the tabernacle. Now, that's not an easy message. and it's not, it's a very detailed message, and we go into the sockets and the bases and et cetera, and all that they mean. So I wasn't going to go there with this woman, but I said, oh my, I figured, and she's Jewish, I said, what God told Moses to construct when the Jewish people were wandering in the wilderness toward the promised land, I was praying that that would, you know, click with her, that, and that tabernacle is such a beautiful picture. It's so detailed. And I didn't say anything deeper than that. I really didn't. And she was listening, and she said, well, maybe I should read the Bible. Which, you know, she, it's a bunch of fairy tales, but she hadn't read it yet. But maybe I should read the Bible. And she said it, it seemed, with all sincerity. So just, you know, the things that we can share with people who don't yet know the Lord. And we've got to, and you'll see even next week with the Purim celebration, how we answer questions. I'm praying that we're going to have question and answer time with the anti-Semitism and the end times session. But you got to realize, if you're coming, there are going to be lost people there. So you're not going to say, well, and pre-trib says that, and blah, 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 and post-trib is this, and the millennial kingdom. I'm not going there. Because people are just going to glaze over. So, you know, I just wanted to prepare you for that. And two, just to be sensitive in questions asked, etc., that there will be those people who are not believers, both Jews and Gentiles. So, but anyway, Bobby, thank you for sharing that with the placing, you know, dropping that cross down into the ground, giving such an illustration of crushing Satan's head. Wow.
One more thought. Mm-hmm. You just threw out a scenario that you encountered last week where a woman nicely, politely challenged what you believe in. And rather than just you're thrown in the towel immediately, you responded with something she wasn't expecting. She was thinking David and Goliath, she was thinking Noah, she was thinking Jonas, she was thinking her definition of fairy tales. But you went a different path on the same subject. And I just can't help but think, Nehemiah 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, etc., etc. In the midst of a conversation that this man was having with another man,
he was praying.
In the midst of the
and
thought.
And speaking, yeah.
While he was yet speaking, mm-hmm. he prayed to God.
Mm-hmm.
Your example of what you just threw out, I almost feel like you're challenging us. This isn't made up. This isn't a setup, guys. But I almost feel like you're challenging us in that if somebody throws something at you, rather than just saying, I give up, pray. And if nothing happens, then nothing happens. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. But I really like the way you responded.
Mm-hmm. Well, praise the Lord. So many times have we been in situations where you meet somebody and you know you need to share something, but you really don't know what to say, but you just say a couple of words and God gives you the rest. He gives you those first couple of words too. He gives you the desire, the motivation, and we've been praying for breakthroughs at Sierra Point and the other retirement centers.
The example Lisa had a couple of weeks ago with that person.
Right.
Again, being recorded.
Right.
With that person.
And others, too, have come by.
Yeah, exactly.
They keep on coming.
That man was back this week, actually.
Well, yeah, I gathered because of what you sent me in that link.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. he told me the book that he was reading, and it was... My assistant never interjects because she's a believer, but she feels like if she interjects, then it seems like we're ganging up on somebody.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And he said the book that he was reading, and you remember everything. You might remember the name.
Deciphering the Gospels.
Yeah, Deciphering the Gospels, Proving that Jesus Never Lived, is basically. And my assistant says, well, that's looking at the glass half empty.
Oh, good for her.
And so we talked a little bit, and he said, you know, he's so kind. He's such a gentle giant and just such a softy. And he says, you know, if your religion is what makes you happy and that's good and it's good for you, he said, I think that's wonderful. And he said, it's when people are trying to convert. And I said, well, let me just tell you something. If I had the cure to cancer, And he goes, well, when you put it like that,
yeah.
I said,
it's true.
Can I give you an assignment? And I mean, this is like this wall guy. Mm-hmm. I just feel like, why? I said, can I just ask you to read your scriptures and read Isaiah 53?
Yes.
And tell me what you see.
Yes. Because that whole book, Deciphering the Gospels, is coming from a wrong premise to begin with.
Oh, it says that there were no eyewitnesses.
Yeah.
I mean, in the four
Gospels. But two, it's saying that all we know about Jesus comes from the four Gospels. What book are we in right now? And what chapter are we in? And that's why we're going through the Messiah in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, you just come face to face with Jesus. And then I do know the book because I was looking it up. It says that Mark was the first one to write, and Matthew, Luke, and John took everything from Mark. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God inspired Matthew, God inspired Mark, yes, and Luke and John as well. So so it's coming from premises that are not correct. And but with you're going with the cancer thing, you know, the cancer example is huge. It's huge, and he got it right away.
Well, he's a medical malpractice attorney.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So he's very in tune to that, and he's also said that people of faith, when they're in surgery, bleed less. There's so many things in all of these studies that,
wow.
That are really, he's seeking, and it's just like incredible. And I told him, I sent him a link that was Jews for Jesus, and Isaiah 53 shows up in that. He saw me the next morning at the gym and said, you know, I haven't read that yet, but thanks for sending it to me. And before he left, I said, you'd be surprised, Jesus shows up on nearly every page of the Bible.
Yeah.
And he's like, he does. So we'll see.
Yeah, that's exciting. Exciting.
Yeah, I was witnessing to a friend of mine last week, and he was just criticizing the Bible and saying, oh, it was written by a bunch of men, and the translations got misunderstood, and they were just writing. He says, oh, those men just wrote it. I says, no, and he was shocked when I said that the Bible was not written by man, it was written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told the men what to say. And he just, his eyes just lit up.
Hmm.
So when you put it on the Holy Spirit, he didn't connect that.
Hmm. Wow.
So that was at least a starting point.
Yeah. And you could always say it was written over the course of 1,500 years by 40 authors, 39 of whom were Jewish, and coming from three continents, three languages are in the scripture, and there's no contradiction. Now, people could come back at you, but then ask, well, what part of the Bible have you read? You know, really, because a lot of the people that are saying these things have not read scripture. And as far as converting, because that word comes up a lot with Jewish people, and they'll say, well, you know, I, like David said, like this man said, that I'm, when it comes to people trying to convert, then I would say, well, you know, really, if I'm speaking to someone who's Jewish, if anyone converted, and some of you have heard me say this, I'm the one who converted as a Gentile, because when you read your scripture about the Gentiles, or the peoples, it might say, in the Old Testament, or the nations, they were the ones who were polytheistic. They were the ones that were the pagans. And then you could say, and I believe in the one true God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if anyone has converted, I've converted. And you know what? We've said that. My friend Wendy has said it too to some of the people at the retirement places. And there's no response. So anyway, that's all exciting. I'm praising God for the opportunities he gives all of us. Great. So now, the big thing that I saw about Genesis 3:15 that God hit me with regarding Genesis 3:15 was the judgment and the promise together, the hope that's there, just like Richard was talking about. And also that when a Jewish person will say, because my friend met this guy at Trader Joe's, I think I told you about this a couple weeks ago, and he was very open to speaking. He loves to talk about religion, but he didn't like the word convert either. However, she said, well, what are your views about Jesus? And this is in the parking lot, Trader Joe's, Camelback and 20th whatever street. And he said, well, he was apologetic in his response before he gave his response, and he said, well, he doesn't fit the requirement. So the question would be, I mean, where we should go if we're faced with that is, well, tell me what your requirement is. But I'm second-guessing as I'm listening to my friend sharing this with me, and I'm saying, well, according to rabbinical Judaism, the requirement is the Messiah had to come as king. Jesus didn't bring peace. Okay, so then you could go with, well, he brought peace in my heart, you know, and he's changed my life, etc. But you could also go right to Genesis 3:15 and say, wow, do you know that in the Torah, the resolution for mankind's sin is the seed of the woman, and I mean, if you have your scripture with you, that's great, who would suffer. He would come and suffer. Not come as a conquering king, but he would come and suffer. And you could say Jesus is the quintessential Jew, suffering at the hands of his accusers. And you could leave it at that and see what happens. And it's God's work. He's going to bring salvation in his time and his way.
Excuse me, do you know anything of the background of why that is called the place of the skull?
Okay. Jeannie does.
When I was in Israel 2 years ago, they showed a photo taken maybe 100 or more years ago when photography first came about of Golgotha, and you could see much more of the shape of a skull.
Oh, it's shaped like a skull.
But today there's been erosion. So if you look at it today, you're hard-pressed. But if you see this photograph from 100, 120 years ago, you go, ah.
Oh, really?
You could even see the eyes and the mouth, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
So. But I couldn't see it visually when I was right there. But then I saw the photograph.
Thank you.
But so in keeping with what we read in Scripture. Hi, Joyce. Come on in.
Okay.
So I had some notes that I put down that are not on your handout. Jewish people who are not believers in Jesus, majority of them don't realize that God is a personal God. Okay. They don't need his help. He's not a personal God. They know nothing about the love of God. For them, that's where we are. So always sharing that God loves you and he has a desire to have a relationship for you is important. So from this passage, Genesis 3:15, you can share, do you realize that the Messiah will be born? He'll be the seed of a woman and he will suffer and he offers hope and he is God. Just from that Genesis 3:15 verse.
What you're saying almost sounds overly simplistic, like don't you understand that God loves you? Wasn't it, for the sake of the thing, a person whose name begins with S?
Yeah, uh-huh.
Was blown away by and ultimately came to faith as a result of understanding the fact that there is indeed a personal God?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So again, you're overly simplistic to my ears initially, mm-hmm. made the difference in someone's eternal destiny.
Right, right. So, and always showing Jewish people that God is their help. He's their rock, their refuge. Unto the hills I will lift up mine eyes. From whence does my help come? Because this person's rabbi said to the congregation that she attends, you don't need God's help. So, and on it goes. Okay. What else can we ascertain from moving on after Adam and Eve fashioned fig leaves for themselves? It says in verse 21 of Genesis 3 that God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The fig leaves were man's work. They could be seen as man's work. That was what man created for himself. Don't we make up things thinking that we, before we've come to Jesus, thinking this is certainly my way to God. This is certainly my way to heaven. I did that for 17 years, and yet I don't know. When I think back of my pre-Jesus days, it was truly a mishmash of wanting. I couldn't even have said wanting to know Jesus. I didn't know that verbiage. It wasn't used in the church that I attended. And but it was truly, it was incorporated in the walk of my life at that time. Was, well, I could help with the orphanage, and I thought it was good. I'm not sure how I truly thought of it, but some people do. Some people latch on to, well, I'm good, and this is what I do each day, and God's going to give me heaven because I'm working for it. And you know, you meet people like that. But this, what we read in Genesis 3, we see someone sins and something has to die. Right? Right? Adam and Eve sinned and there was a death. There was a death. They died physically. They died spiritually. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And an innocent animal, when we just read in verse 21 of Genesis 3, an innocent animal had to die. And they were the Adam and Eve's substitute. Adam and Eve didn't die. The animal died. And the realization on the part of Adam and Eve was, like Richard said, for the first time, he, Adam, named his wife Eve, and because it means living. There was hope. And Eve believed in God. She took him at his word. And so when Cain was born, and we read it in Genesis 4:1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man, Jehovah. That's how it reads in the Hebrew. So she understood what God was presenting to Adam and Eve, what God was telling them. I have gotten a man, Jehovah, that God's antidote for sin would be himself. Would be himself. And thus we finished Genesis 3:15. Questions? Comments? Is it clearer than any time in the past, Rob?
Well, I was just going to say a comment. When Satan deceived Adam and Eve and they partook of the fruit and that's what brought sin into the world, I think that it's interesting that from that point on, God said that he's going to put the enmity between the man and Satan. And it's just one of these weird things to think about. But what would the timeline of history show if after Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't put that enmity between Satan and mankind?
What would that show if there was no enmity?
It, like you said earlier, it shows that everything is planned out by God.
Yeah. And happened and is delivered.
Right. And I was thinking of the word picture that we as parents or grandparents, if we say to our little grandchild, don't do such and such.
Right, yeah.
And they do it, you don't just immediately come back with some kind of harsh, extreme punishment and think that that's it. You know, maybe let them fail, maybe let them learn from it. You would talk to them and communicate with them and teach them. And there's all these good parenting things that can come after that. And that's really what God did with us.
Mm-hmm. But his chastisement was pretty immediate. Was immediate, so it wasn't pretty immediate. His chastisement.
There was immediate results, but... Mm-hmm. He is continuing to walk us through those results.
Well, and he pursued them in the midst of the judgment, you know, upon Adam and Eve. He pursued them, and that's tough love. Could we equate that to tough love?
It was powerful that God is the one that put this enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan.
Well, and that I will. That's another thing that hit me this time in studying the I wills of Satan versus the one I will of God and the conflict that has ensued since then. But, Jeannie?
What hits me is God's time plan, because Patience is something that I really have to work on. Sometimes I don't have much at all. But Eve saying, I have gotten a man, Jehovah. I think that's very like human nature. Okay.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
This is the solution. It might, you know, in my mind, God, it has to happen today.
Instant oatmeal. Instant
right
everything.
Now,
yeah.
I figured it out, so it has it right.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, and it happened thousands of years later.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of application to our lives, to man's life since that time, that's for sure. So, Richard?
Tacking on that, you know, like there's a prefix to Hal Lindsey's book from 50 years ago. So it could happen in our lifetimes. We don't know, 1,000 years is another day, always hoping. This next feast day or this next whatever. You don't know, and ultimately 1,000 years is as a day, and mm-hmm. maybe God's using Methuselah as a standard for generation. Who knows?
Mm.
You know, not to do that, but
but more we have to consider too. More people are coming to know the Lord over the time that has elapsed, and that's a good thing. So, anything else, Elaine?
Jewish people believe in the Book of Isaiah, don't they? Because in Isaiah 7:14. You know, that verse says, the Lord himself will give you a sign.
Yeah.
A virgin will conceive. And what else does it say?
Will bear a son.
And he'd be called the God-man.
Emmanuel, yeah, yeah. But see, but your preface to your statement was Jewish people know Isaiah. When my supervisor Larry was not as yet a believer, his best friend became a believer. I told you about the Fink house. The Fink house in Finkelstein's lived across the street from Larry Feldman. This is in Philadelphia. And Finkelstein's, obviously Irish, Jewish, would take in Jewish kids that were thrown out by their parents when they accepted the Lord. So Mark went to the Fink's house, and he became a believer and came to Larry's house and witnessed. And when he was, Elaine, talking to Larry about Isaiah, because Larry had already said, you know what, if you're going to talk to me about God and about Jesus, you talk from my book and not your book, because now Mark was a believer. So he started talking from Isaiah. So Larry said, is that my book? So, no, they don't. Most of them don't. I mean, Hasidic, ultra-Orthodox would know. Orthodox would, but not Reform or Conservative so much. But it's always good to ask them, as you're talking with them, ask them, am I making that clear? Do you know that? And ask them how they were brought up. That wouldn't hurt. And what kind of training they received. Okay? So, well, I'm going to close. And next week we'll continue. And praise the Lord. Lord, we do thank you. We praise you. We praise your name for who you are. And Father, again, we lift up Israel. We lift up all that's going on there. Pray, Father, for your peace to envelop those people who are maybe even visiting for the first time, who are living there. And I pray that in so enveloping them with your peace, I pray that they would see who you are. I pray that you would remove blinders from their eyes. Father, I thank you that you've given us your book to study from Genesis through Revelation. And Father, what an amazing revelation it is of your perfect plan. And Lord, we pray that as we go from this class and go to service or go elsewhere with the way our day will unfold, we pray, God, that we would never cease to marvel at you. In Jesus' name, amen.